Let's take our Bibles out tonight and turn to the book of Acts, and chapter number 8 is where we're going to be. Acts and chapter number 8. And I got a lot to say tonight. I want to thank you, first of all, for so many things. First of all, thank you for coming each night to our services, and thank you for being faithful in those things. The number one thing that I look at in a meeting in my own heart of, you know, was that a good meeting? And obviously the Lord is the judge. The Lord knows what's done in people's hearts, and I can't ultimately kind of, you know, guess what was done. You know, you might raise a hand, but who knows what really happens? And, you know, yeah, I can't guess. I don't know. God knows, and God's the judge. But in my own perception, my greatest joy in the sense of was it a good meeting or not was found in the consistency of the attendance. I absolutely love that. I feel like that when we have the same crowd Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, or what have you, I feel like we can build and build and build and build. There's a progression. You know, the reality is God wants the body to grow together. That doesn't always happen, but that is the greatest sign of revival in a church, when the body as one unit is moving together. In fact, I feel like there's no more important doctrine for a church than the doctrine of unity. You found the doctrine of unity. God. You say, well, no, prayer does. No. Before prayer, they were in unity, and that unity allowed them to be together in prayer, and that led for the work of God. And I want to say thank you for coming each night. Thank you for listening, putting up with me. And what's that? I was trying. This wasn't an important message. I was trying to get rid of it. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you, sir. That would have been terrible. But I appreciate you coming every night, and I pray that God has worked in your hearts. And I long after I'm gone, and I pray that you completely forget. Oh, it was Chris that preached that message. I really mean that. But I pray the truths buried themselves in your heart. I want to review what the Lord has done after I say these words. I want to first of all say thank you, this church. I already mentioned this, but I want to say it again. Thank you for ministering to our family. We are not used to that. Not that we are against that, obviously, but we want to come in and we want to be a ministry. We try to spend a lot of time with the pastor and his wife and others in the church, and just as much time as possible in serving and helping and preparing and all those type of things. And you allowed for a season for me to minister to my wife, and you guys ministered to my wife, and for some things going on. And those things, by the way, are not done and over with. There's going to be a long haul, we feel like, and we need to seek the Lord about those things. But thank you for ministering to us, and thank you for taking care of our meals. Thank you for a great lodging back there. I know Brother John had provided the place to stay, and it was fantastic. Outside of the fact, I forgot to tell you, brother, my kids broke two things. I decided to tell him in public. That way he can't get mad at me. I've ordered one thing. It'll be in on Monday. The other part I can't find. But I mean, it wasn't anything big. It was just a tire. So anyways, no, it wasn't a tire. The screen door, my little boy just broke the screen, the little handle on the thing, but that's coming Monday. But all that to say is, I know that he provided that, but you provided the power and the water for us and things like that. But just thank you for ministering to us. And then one more thing before I review, and that is thank you for praying for us. Now, I know this. Out of sight, out of mind. I'm the king of that. In fact, I learned a long time ago, I don't say the words, I promise to pray for you. You'll hear me say the words, I'll do my best. I'll try hard at it, because I'm just so forgetful. It's not that I don't care. It's not that I don't want to. But man, out of sight, out of mind, we get busy with other more important things, and we get busy with other more important prayer requests. And so I don't imagine there's very many people in the church that every single day of their life pray for us, though there might be a few, and we're awfully thankful. But the fact that you think of us, the fact that you, when you think of us, you do pray for us, it means the world to us. And I want you to know, any fruit that's born to our account is born to your account. And I thank you for praying for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving towards us. Thank you for just all that you did to help meet our needs. We leave here. We go to Sun and Shield on Sunday for their anniversary Sunday. We'll be there for about 4 days, and then we will head up to Arizona City for Sunday through Wednesday. Then we'll go to Texas. Then we go to Iowa, and then we head on home. And so thank you so much for your love and support and prayers for us. You know, oftentimes, in a week, I've liked to end the week with a time of worship, and usually that's at the very end of the meeting, at the very end of the message. But I want to take a moment tonight, and I want to take a moment, and before we begin the service, before we begin this message, I want you to take a moment to worship the Lord. Now, worshiping the Lord is done, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. That means it's done by the disposition of our heart. Hey, could it be a hand raised? Sure could. Could it be tears? It sure could. Could it be a smile? It sure could. Could it be done at home? Could it be done here? It sure could. But it's done in the disposition of the heart. And the disposition of God towards God is, God, thank you. I praise you for what you did. I want to review really quickly, and perhaps as I give these several messages that I preached on, perhaps the Holy Spirit would say, yes, this is the one that God spoke to you, and this is the one that God worked in your heart. And then we're going to take just a moment as I pray to open up the service, and we're going to take a moment to worship the Lord in those things. On Sunday morning, I preached about discouragement, and discouragement is something that often knocks on my door. And discouragement is something that God wants to deliver us from. He doesn't want us to live in discouragement. We set it wrong expectations. Our expectation needs to be, God, I want you to be glorified in my life. That's my expectation and that's my joy. And then we have suggestions, I joked about that, solutions to that, of parameters and things like that. But perhaps God brought great victory there. Sunday afternoon, I preached about the fear of man, how it brings a snare. That rather than being concerned about what God wants you to do in your life, we're concerned about others. And we need to live in light of God, what would you have for me? God, what do you want from my life? And I'll obey your word and I'll obey your spirit and I'll live underneath the authority of your word. I want to follow you, God. On Monday night, I spoke on this thing called prayer, and that we have been given a key. You have been given access to God. You have just as much access at any moment of your life as any other moment of your life. The moment you've been saved forward, you have as much access as anybody else to the throne room of God. But the whole point of that message is, are we using that? Are we coming before God? There's a lot that can be said about prayer, but the best teaching on prayer is simply, you need to come before God. You need to come before God. On Tuesday, I preached about the thief. And how there's going to always be an enemy of our life that's going to try to snuff out our personal walk with Christ. The number one thing that Satan wants to destroy is your walk. If he can destroy your walk, he can get everything else. He's not dumb in all this. He uses all these other things to try to get us distracted in our walk. And we need to be mindful of the thing that Satan would hook us with. I exposed what mine would be. And perhaps over the last few days, you've seen, sure enough, the thing that Satan has been throwing, he threw again. We want to be wise. To not let Satan bait us and steal away and spoil us from those things that are most important, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wednesday, obviously, I preached the gospel, and to the saved that were there, I said, may this message just be a reminder of how much he loved us, how much he loves us. Hey, if you ever doubt that he loves you, look back to the cross of Christ, and he loved you more than you ever deserved. Last night, I spoke about the strength of God. That you have the strength of God living inside of you already. His name is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus Christ, Spirit of Christ is living inside of you already. At every moment, any moment, he lives inside of you. And he wants to help you to fulfill what God has for your life and what his will is for your life. And he will do that. He will actually deliver and click on that strength in my life. You will see the difference in the moment as I depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him for strength. Tonight will be a different message, obviously, but I want to take a moment and I want to pause and I want to take a time to worship the Lord. It's good to do that. We forget about that. We need to stop and just say, thank you, God. And while you do that, it'll be silent for a moment. And that towards the end of that, I'll pray publicly. But then at the very end, if you would worship the Lord in a second way, and that is in submission, would you say, God, I open my heart to you to speak to me and I'll follow what you have for me tonight. So let's bow tonight and let's just take a moment to worship the Lord. I'll be silent for just a few moments, and let's worship the Lord in our hearts and say thank you for what he's done in our hearts already. Father, we certainly thank you for being so good. Teaching us, Lord, no person in this room is like the person of Jesus Christ. But you are forming us into his image. You promised you would do that. And I pray that we would be yielded to that process. And I thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you have taught us things this week. Help us to have the strength of God to do these things. Now, I pray our hearts would be yielded. I pray I would not be a castaway as I preach this final message. I pray that it would make sense in light of the things that we've heard. And I pray it'd be forming and life-changing and that much fruit would be born out because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Acts, and chapter number 8 is where we're going to be tonight. And I'm going to read a few verses. This is a long passage. This is the passage of when Philip leaves Samaria and goes off to witness in this desert area. And there's a lot in this passage, but I want to highlight some things because I want to let you know that by the time the message is over, though I'm going to give you 3 points, but that by the time the message is over, I really want to redefine a certain word. I want you to see what the Bible says in chapter number 8, verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. See that word? Say it with me. Preaching the word. Oh, so here's what happens. The Bible tells us that the church here is persecuted. They are being threatened. The persecution caught, it's like a bomb and boom, everybody goes like shrapnel everywhere running for their lives. And the Bible says as they're scattered abroad, they are preaching the word of God. The Bible says in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. This is the result of the persecution. Philip, amongst other people, he probably wasn't by himself. Philip, amongst other people, went down to Samaria, just like other people went to different places, goes down to Samaria. The Bible says, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were laid were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That is amazing. There was great joy in that city. That's an amazing statement. The Bible then says in verse number 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south in the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And I know I'm reading fast, but we'll catch up later. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led of a sheep to the slaughter like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Excuse me, of the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now watch again and I'm finished. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This, I read fast. I know I did. I'm somewhat assuming that some of us have maybe heard some of this. I'm going to review the whole passage in the message, but I want to use this message to preach, passage to preach a message that I've entitled, What Are We Supposed to Be Doing? I grew up in Tucson, Arizona. And I joke with people across the country. It is one of the funnest things in the world to say that I grew up in Tucson and compare Tucson, Arizona with the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world has something called grass, and we in Tucson did not have grass. And my dad would send us out in the backyard, and he would send us out there not to mow the grass, but he sent us out there to pull the weeds. We had to pick up the weeds, and we had to pick up the dog treats, if you know what I mean. We had to get the tumbleweeds off of the fences, and we had to pull the trash off of the chain link fence that kind of built up. We were responsible for picking up everything, pulling it all up, raking it up in a big pile, throw it in the trash bags, throw it in a trash can, and put it by the curb. That was our job. My dad would come out and say, all right, boys, I want you to do this, do that, do this, and I'll come out and check on you in about an hour or so or whatever it may be. We would grumble about it. Well, I don't want to do this. Well, I don't want to go out there. And we would go out there and we would start to get busy. But then the truth of the matter is we would get distracted. Not because we had ADD, but because we were male. And that pretty much is what ADD is, all right? So anyways, we would just get distracted. We might pull a weed or two. We might rake up something, this or that. But we would get distracted. We'd fight with each other. We would play games with each other. And I'll never forget, I told you this. Other people you have and you exaggerate. I tell the truth. We made up this tool. We had pulled up these weeds, and we had made a huge pile. You know, it's probably a foot deep and 3 or 4 foot wide, and we're supposed to put it in the trash can. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to take some rubber gloves or some leather gloves. You're supposed to get your long sleeve shirt on, whatever, and you're supposed to just grab your hands and boom, grab onto that thing, go over to the trash bag, put it in the trash bag, come over again, grab this, and it'll be a smaller pile, and then do it again, a smaller pile, do it again, probably 4 or 5 times, and that thing would be done. But me and my brother would take, and I'm not joking on this. I remember one time I got busted for this. We had these two leaf rakes, you know, the ones with the prongy things at the end. And we took one leaf rake on this side, and we took one leaf rake on this side. And I would pin it down, and I'd drag my foot into that pile, and my brother would drag his foot into this pile, and we kept dragging and dragging, and then we'd pinch the thing down so the whole claw was grabbing the whole 3 foot wide, 4 foot wide, 1 foot deep pile. And then we would take some type of strap or a bungee cord, and we'd cinch it around there, because in one swift move, we're going to pick up this whole thing. It was a disaster. I mean, the leaves are falling here, but I'll never forget. It was like about the exact same moment that we're picking this thing out. My dad comes opening the back door, and he sees us. What are you boys supposed to be doing? We're like, we were inventing, Dad. We're going to be billionaires, you know? And he says, guys, quick, goofing off. If you just would get to it, you would have had it done 45 minutes ago. We were goofing off on what Dad wanted us to do. You know, I'm jumping way ahead in the mission, in the message tonight, but I want to say this. If we're saved for any length of time, we read the Word of God for any length of time, we're going to find that God has something as our mission. You know, when Jesus left, Jesus taught the disciples an awful lot. For 3.5 years, you see Jesus in an unbelievably mentoring ministry. You see him pouring into their lives and teaching about the Holy Spirit, teaching about prayer, teaching about the kingdom, teaching about the church to come, teaching about, I mean, just teaching and pouring and teaching and pouring. So many lessons of faith, so many lessons of dying to yourself, so many lessons without a doubt. But what I find is amazing is when Jesus is dying, when Jesus is rising, when Jesus is going off to the Father, there's a sense in which these are my last words. 2 years ago, my biological father died. And last time I saw him, right before I was about to leave, he said, son, can I see you for just a moment? And he set off all my wife and my kids and all the other family and said, I just want to talk to you about some things. My dad was saved. I'm thankful for that. He had just started living for the Lord about 8 years ago. And he said some words that were kind of like, can I say it like this? There's a lot of important things in life, but this was it. These were the reminders. And I find it amazing that Jesus' last words were these words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The title of my message tonight is, what are you supposed to be doing? And this is what I want to say. We spoke about prayer. We spoke about reading God's word. I could have preached about marriage. We could have preached about parenting. We could have preached about giving. There's so many things that encompass the Christian life, the grace of God and the strength of God and the hope of God and the love of joy and the love of God and the joy of God. There are so many things that encompass the Christian life, but I think sometimes we get distracted on what ultimately we were left here to do. I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, What Are We Supposed to Be Doing? And in this message, I do want to say this as kind of like a disclaimer. This is the most, by far, simplistic message that I preach. I'm just letting you know, I joked about it every night. You need to take notes. You need to take notes. You better take notes. If you're not taking notes, shame on you. Tonight, I honestly mean this. You may not even want to take notes. There's nothing going to be in this message. You're going to be like, that is just plunging deep spiritually, brother. It's not. This is not a message that's going to be life-shattering in the sense of you're going to get some truth that is so deep and inexplicable that, good night, I don't know where he pulled that wisdom from. None of my messages are like that, but certainly this one is not. This is a message that is very simple. In fact, you can probably preach this message from other passages. You can see this truth littered all over the scriptures. I'm going to do my best. About 6 months ago, I was reading through this passage. I thought, look at what he did. Look at what he did. Look at what he did. And by God's grace, that's what I think we should be doing. Watch what the Bible says here. We're going to talk about three things. Number one, what are we supposed to be doing? I'll give it to you in just 1 second. Let me give you the context. The Bible says in chapter 8, in verse 4, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. All right, so number one, I want you to see this. Number one, we are supposed to be, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be seeking the individual. And I want you to hear that. We're supposed to be seeking the individual. Watch what the Bible says. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so I imagine the Bible says the people went everywhere and they were proclaiming the word of God. Now, we have an idea of what preaching is. Preaching is what's one guy in a tie or some guy in a collared shirt or some guy with some type of, you know, credentials behind him or some type of education behind him. He gets up in front of a crowd of 40 or 50 or 70 or 90 people and he elevates his voice a little bit and he lowers his eyebrows a little bit and he begins to move a little bit more. And he gives a certain poem, and he gives a certain point, and he makes a rhyme, and he makes it funny. He tries. And so anyways, that's what this guy does. And we kind of think that's what preaching is. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a sense in which this man is called to preach. I'd be called to preach. Others are called to a occupational type. That's what I do for my entire calling. But I want you to understand what preaching is. The Bible says that in verse number 5, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, this is what it would look like. I imagine that Philip got up in front of a podium. I imagine he did. I imagine those moments when he gathered a crowd together, I imagine the marketplace or down in some village, or maybe they went door to door knocking and say, hey, we're going to have a little gathering together. And the Bible says that Philip got up in front of this crowd and began to preach to them. He began to tell these people about Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't you know what he told them? He told them that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died on a cross for your sins. Aren't you thankful that the gospel is the same as it was 2,000 years ago? The gospel can still save just like it did 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says that something happened in Samaria that ought to make you go, wow. The Bible says in verse number 5, that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. In verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Did you read that? Put your head back down and read it again. The Bible says this, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Can I pause and tell you something? The Bible's not a fairy tale. The Bible's not an allegory. The Bible's not some, well, that's just one guy's perspective of what happened. He's kind of trumping up the thing. No, the Bible is accurate. The Bible doesn't exaggerate. The Bible doesn't stretch. The Bible doesn't say something it doesn't fully mean. And here's what he said. He said, when Philip goes to this place called Samaria, the people of Samaria, with one accord, it doesn't mean every single cotton-picking individual, but it means, by and large, the tone of this city was, we're listening to you. Can I just say it like this? Sweet molasses. I have never seen that in my life. I have never seen that. I don't know, maybe you have, but I sure haven't. I mean, this is one of those days that, I mean, this is in the newspapers. This is you're bringing in recruitments. This is you're calling your friends up and saying, come up here. People are coming to Christ and we need someone to lead this girl. We need someone to lead this guy. And these people are coming to Christ and we need help. And I think a church might be starting here. Hurry, get down here. This is something I'm just going to be quite honest with you that I have never seen before. The masses were coming to Christ. And I want you to hear the statement. The Bible does record masses coming to Christ, but that's not what the Bible emphasizes. The Bible does record the masses coming to Christ. And they're great moments. You know, Wednesday night was a great moment. You can't often say that 6 people trusted Christ as Savior on one night. You can't often say that was a great moment. I'm thankful for it. But you know, that was small compared to other moments in history. There have been great movements of God. There have been the masses. But I want you to see something here. The Bible says in verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. The whole city was turned upside down. You went down, if we could turn it to the modern day, you went down to McDonald's, you went down to Burger King, you went down to the local Arby's, you went down to the Walmart, and the conversation amongst everybody was this Jesus Christ who came and died, and these men who came to tell us about it, and I trusted Jesus Christ, and I heard you trusted Jesus Christ, and my son trusted Jesus Christ. This was, in the truest sense, the fruit of great movement of God, of revival. This was unbelievable, but I want you to hear it again. Though the Bible records the masses, that's not what it emphasizes. Because for about 3 verses, I want you to see it. Verse number 5, he goes to Samaria. Verse number 6, everybody heard it. And by verse number 8, there was great joy in that city. The Bible tells us in 1-4 verse duration about the masses. But then the Bible takes verse number 26 all the way down to verse number 40 to tell us about something different. The Bible says in verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south and the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia. Did you see that? A man. And the Bible then says in verse number 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I want you to see this. Let me dive into your imagination for a second. There's Philip up there, maybe on a stage, maybe on a podium, maybe in front of a crowd, maybe 20, maybe 50, maybe 90, maybe more in front of him. People are coming to Christ by the scores. The whole city is turning to Christ. Yeah, I can imagine as Peter is preaching the word of God, and all of a sudden he gets done one time. He's tired. He's worn out. Maybe there's sweat on his forehead, and maybe it's been long days. And all of a sudden the Spirit, just as clearly as he speaks to you and me, and oh, he does. There's hardly a day that passes the Holy Spirit doesn't direct my life. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said to Philip, Philip, get up. I want you to go to Gaza. Now you think about that. Gaza. But God, there are hundreds coming to Christ. But God, this is where you're working. But God, I mean, there are so many people coming to Christ. And I'm amazed that the Bible takes a whole section. You realize that you don't even have to have this section. It really doesn't. I'm joking in this. Why would you spend time talking about one guy over in Gaza and Ethiopia that you're never going to hear anything more about in the whole Word of God when literally hundreds are coming to Christ? They're in this place called Samaria. I want you to hear why. Because Philip says, Lord, what am I doing? I want you to go down to Gaza. He goes down to Gaza. When he gets to Gaza, the Bible says that God in heaven points to one man. And I want you to bury this in your heart tonight. Though the Bible records the masses, it emphasizes the individuals. Jesus told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there's going to be a woman sitting there. There was a crowd all thronging the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Jesus backs up underneath a sycamore tree and he looks up to an outcast of society. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. You find over and over in Scripture, the Bible emphasizes the individual. I want you to hear something. Though you may not agree, and though it may not be true, and though I may not understand everything about it, I'm just letting you know, there was this day and age in which we call it Billy Graham syndrome, which basically means we're all crossing our fingers, we're hoping with everything we can that one day we can see again 20,000 people in one stadium, and 40,000 people in one stadium, and 70,000 people in one stadium. And can I say this? I know that Billy Graham made some great compromises, and I know Billy Graham made some terrible decisions, and we can talk about how much I disagree with a lot he did, but there were people that were saved. Let's not be dumb. There were a lot of people. In fact, I've met people that have trusted Christ in those massacres. But can I tell you something? That caused this kind of hope of we want the big. We want the big. And you know what? I think we're forsaking seeking individuals. In other words, let me say it like this. Who's the individual in your life right now? Who's the one in your life? Well, no, Philip, I mean, he was up there preaching, wasn't he? He was up there preaching. You see, we have in our mind that he was standing up in front of 100 people. Maybe perhaps it wasn't that Philip was standing in front of 100 people. Maybe he talked to a guy named Joe and a guy named John and a guy named Fred and a guy named Sam. And maybe those guys got saved and they went and talked to their one friend, their one friend, and their one friend, and one their one friend. In fact, you find when Jesus would call his disciples, you find that Andrew, if I'm not mistaken, went to go get his brother. Did I say that right, Pastor? I think I did. I might get confused on which one got who, but Andrew went and found his one. And can I help you something? This life, God has left you here for people. You know, one of the greatest things that we can get caught up in is ministry. Ministry is awfully dangerous. What? Oh, yeah, it is. Because most of our ministry these days is everything but people. We have ministry to run. We don't have time to minister to people. We've got a calendar to keep. We've got a schedule to keep. I mean, we've got an order of service to get done. I mean, we've got a special to practice. We've got all this ministry, and I'm not throwing this at you. I'm saying that this man Philip understood. God is not calling me to a place. God is not saying, Philip, get up, and I'm just going to take you to Gaza just to be in Gaza. No. He knew that God was picking me up from where I'm at to put me with a person. There's no doubt in my mind that Philip goes down there, and he's down in Gaza. Okay, God, who is he? Where is he? Where is she? What do you have me down here for? There's got to be someone here. I think of a few chapters later, when Paul and Silas was down on their knees, and Luke was down on their knees praying, doing spiritual things, and all of a sudden some ladies came to start cleaning their clothes and get ready for what they were going to sell. And they left off their really spiritual thing of prayer. And they said, we got to go talk to this lady Lydia. You see, the Bible records individuals coming to Christ. And so here's my first question of what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be seeking individuals. I want you right now to meditate and think in your heart, who's the individual in my life? Every lady here, you should have an individual that's lost. Every man here, you should have an individual that's lost. And by the way, if we open our eyes, there's a whole lot more than one. But let's just focus on somebody in my life. Can I help you something? We can be awfully distracted doing a lot of good things. Let's not forget what we're supposed to be doing. Number one, we're supposed to be seeking the individual. Number two, I'm telling you, this is not deep. But you're just going to listen. I don't care. I don't know what I was going to say. I don't know my next. I'm telling you, this is not deep, but I don't know what I was going to say next. So anyways, here's number one. We're supposed to be seeking individuals. Number two, we're supposed to be giving our time. I want you to see what the Bible says in verse number 26. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, on the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now you and I read that, and we're thinking, wow, that's great. He arose and went. Did you know, if you open up your Bible or a concordance or open up Google and just say, Google, how far is Gaza from where he was at currently? You can't say like that. From Samaria. You're going to find that sometimes we think, wow, this was a 5 minutes away? Was the next town over? No. This was about 40 to 50 miles away. This would be approximately a 2 to 3 day walk. Now, we know that Philip didn't have an animal because a few verses later, the Bible says that when he sees that chariot, he runs to that chariot. He doesn't ride his donkey to the chariot. He runs after it. So Philip was walking on foot. And so the Bible says here that Philip took 2.5 or 3 days to get down there. Now, I want you to think about this for 1 second. You know what that would be? That'd be a lot of time. And I just want you to hear this because I think sometimes we forget about this. We could easily think, Philip, what are you doing? Well, I'm going down to Gaza. Gaza? How far away is that? It's 50 miles away. How long is it going to take you? 2.5 days? 3 days? So it's going to take you 2.5, 3 days to get down there, plus whatever you do down there. And by the time you get back to where God is really doing something, you know what you're going to do? You're going to waste a whole lot of time. You then find in verse number 27, the Bible says he arose and he comes to this guy. In verse number 28, was returning and sitting in the chariot. Verse number 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, I hope you know this in Scripture. If not, I'm going to teach it to you right now. The Bible doesn't record every single nitty-gritty detail of what goes on. The Bible is giving the highlights. This was not a 23-second conversation. It wasn't that he walked up and said, hey, do you know what you're reading? No, I don't know what I'm reading. You can come up here. I'll show you. The place where he read is this. Da, 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 da. And he preached to him Jesus. And 14 seconds later, he trusted Christ as Savior. No. That's not what happened. In fact, more than likely, this was probably 2, 3, 4, 5 hour conversation. Can I help you with something? This took something called time. And I want to help you with something. I want to help your thinking on something. There is no greater resource that you and I have. There is no greater resource than you and I have than our time. You know what resources are, right? Resources are meant to be spent. We have a resource of money. We don't have very much of it, but we have a resource of money. And everybody of us can choose what we spend our money on. We choose to spend it on mortgage. We choose to spend it not on a mortgage. We choose to spend it on an electric bill, or we don't pay our electric bill. We choose what we spend our money on. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that he equates money with time. He's saying that time runs off the same principles as money does. What do you mean? Time is nothing more than a resource that you have to spend. It is a resource that you have to invest. And in fact, I want you to hear something. There is nothing more valuable than time. My wife just recently read an article to me, and she was reading about parenting, and she said, I want you to read this. And right in the middle of the article, it says something like this. There is no greater way for your children to love them. And here's what it said. Love to children is spelled T-I-M-E. Time. And I told my wife, I said, I don't think that's just for children. I think that's for anybody. Time. Time. All right, ready for the tough question? How much time are you spending with people? You see, because we're not willing to give up our time. Well, there's a great argument about these days about the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and the right preaching thereof and what is it and repentance and faith and all these type of things. There's a big argument these days about people coming to Christ. Did they really come to Christ? Did they not come to Christ? I was talking to a pastor a little bit about this morning, and I said these words, you know what? I feel like more of the problem is not so much that people really come to Christ or they did not come to Christ. I feel the bigger problem is we're not spending any time. We give them 20 seconds to trust Christ as Savior, and if they do, great. If they don't, great, but off we go. And maybe they did trust Jesus Christ as Savior, but how would we know? Because we don't spend any time with them. You know how people know that you love them? Because you spend time with them. You don't have to have all the right answers. Can I help you with something? You know, have you ever been in a hospital? Have you ever visited somebody in the hospital? When you go to the hospital, I'm just letting you know, or when you're in the hospital and someone comes to visit you, there's not a whole lot to talk about. How are you doing? Bad. I'm in the hospital. There's not a whole lot. So how's the pancreas? Bad. That's why I'm here. How are you doing? I'm doing good, fine, or great. One of those three. And you sit there and you talk about the weather and you talk about something funny. Can I help you with something? You know, you could have made a phone call, saved a whole lot more time, but you couldn't care as much. There's something about caring that is found in spending time. I don't want to read in this passage, but I would imagine that when Philip walked up to this chariot, he didn't just say, hey, you understand what you're reading there? I imagine it was more something like this. Hey, can I have you stop once? Hey, slow down. Hey, what's your name? Gave his name. Who are you? I'm Philip. What are you doing out in the middle of the desert? Chasing you. What do you mean you're chasing me? I'm making this up. But I imagine at some point in the conversation, what are you doing in the desert? Well, I just came 2.5 days from Samaria. Why? For you. I really mean this. Don't take that as doctrine. I'm somewhat kind of giving the idea, but there's nothing more valuable than your time. Several years ago on a radio station called Family Life Radio, there was a man by the name of James Dobson. How many ever heard of James Dobson, Family Life Radio? Maybe you haven't, but I want to say this publicly. I don't agree with Mr. Dobson, everything he did and everything he said, but I believe he was saved, and I believe he has done a lot of good, and so I just want to say that. But several years ago, he recorded a program, and it was a true story, that there was this evangelist in the 70s who was pretty well known, and in fact, he was so well known, he was booked for 4 years in advance. Let me give you that perspective. I'm booked for like 4 months in advance. I'm like Plan B. Oh, the guy canceled. He's sick and died. We can call on Chris. That's kind of how things work. But I remember I was there, and I heard this broadcast, and he said this evangelist has been traveling for 4 years, and he had a great setup. Here's what he did. He would go out for 2 weeks, preach full week meetings. Then he'd come home for 2 weeks and spend time with his wife and kids. And he'd go out for 2 weeks and come back for 2 weeks. And he was, in his denomination, one of the leading evangelists, and God was just working and blessing. One night, though, he got a phone call, or he made a phone call. There was no cell phones in those days, and he made a phone call back to his wife to see how things were going, and she said these words, you need to come home. And he said, why? She said, our 16-year-old son is not doing well. We're going to lose him. She said, what do you mean? Well, by and large, he does what I do, but I can see that he's rebellious, and whenever you're here, he's doing well. Whenever you're gone, he's doing terrible. We are going to lose him. Later in the story, you find out that young man had heard that conversation. This is a true story. That evangelist finished up that meeting, and he was done with that meeting. He canceled every other meeting he had, and he went home. And he put a sign in his front yard, and he sold his house, and he moved and took a small rural pastorate so he could still serve Christ. But for the next 2 years, he said, I'm going to spend time with my son. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go hunting. He's going to go out with me. It doesn't matter what. I'm going to spend time with my son. You know what happened? By the time that boy was 18 years old, his life had turned around. He said, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of my life. Went off to college, majored in psychology. And that guy is known as James Dobson. James Dobson said, that was my dad. He said, I never forget hearing when my mom said, what are you going to do? And my dad gave up all of his time for me. And I want you to hear something tonight. I hear that there's a great epidemic in our churches. You know why? Because it's very easy to lead someone to Christ and not spend any time with them. They don't come to church, they must not be saved. We spent no time. And I'm not at all talking to this church. I'm talking about church after church after church after church after church after church. And I can easily prove it to you. Ready? How much time have you spent with lost people? Hey, Dad, how come you don't open your doors to lost people? Well, I don't want someone lost in my house and contaminating my children. Oh, I think your children would be amazed to see Dad witness to someone in the house. See, we don't do it. When was the last time you said, for lunch today, I'm going to take someone out that's lost? On my break, I'm going, hey, what are you doing for lunch? I'm going to go off and I'm going to spend time with a lost person. And we see people saved, and we see them saved on that Sunday morning at church, and then off they go. We invite them back to church, and they don't want to come. You know why they don't want to come? Because for 30 years, they've been programmed. Church is nothing. We live in a pagan society. Can I help you something? When I was just a couple weeks ago, probably about 2 months ago, I was talking to a 13-year-old. He's never been to church one time outside of a funeral. That's America. Mr. Obama was right. We don't have a Christian America. We got mad about that. But it's true. We live in a pagan world, and we see people come know Christ, but we're not willing to spend any time with them. Let me show you something amazing. Jesus had 12 disciples. I know this is Jesus we're speaking of, but I want to prove a point. One of them didn't turn out. 11 did. That's quite the statistic. You know what he did? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. I want you to hear that again. 3.5 years. How many times did Peter say, forget it. I'm done. I don't want nothing to do with this. Forsake it. I forget it. I just can't do it. But he was faithful in his time, in his time, in his time, in his time, in his time. And here's the scary thing about life. Ready? Life is just like the end of the month budget. You started off with $1,000, and as you review your finances, you know what happens? You found it wasn't that you went out and spent $700 on something huge you shouldn't have. Nope. How does it work? You nickel and dime it away. $3 there, $6 here, $4 there, and before you know it, all the time was spent out. All the money was spent out. You know how our lives go by? Watch. Another week passed. Spent no time with lost. Spent no time with people. Can I encourage you, church? I don't want to leave this week and give you a heavy hand. But I want to express to you that we are supposed to be spending our time with people. Number one, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be seeking the individual. Number two, we're supposed to be spending our time, giving our time. And number three, we're supposed to be talking about Christ. I told you it wasn't a complex outline, but I want you to see the end of the story. The Bible says this, and please stay with me. Please stay with me. The Bible says that he begins to open his mouth. The Bible says he gives him the scripture. Look at verse number 35, and I want you to see this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see the word preach? Turn back in chapter number 8, verse number 4. They went abroad. Everyone went abroad. scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Verse number 5, they went down and preached Christ unto them. Look at verse number 25, and they that were testified and preached the word of the Lord returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You know what we would see? If we didn't see the fifth preach the word, preaching, down when Philip was doing of this Ethiopian eunuch, we would be convinced that preaching the word of God has to do with this man right here, and others like that get a Bible together, a message together rather, have 3 points of that, have a good sermon, have good illustrations, have a good tempo to it, have a really, you know, just attention-getting statement. That is what preaching is. So when Jesus said the words, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel, we automatically go, aha, that belongs to preachers. Can I hear? I want you to hear something. I want you to hear something. Tim, scoot over. I got to sit by you. Great. I want you to see this. Phillips goes, and the Bible says he goes and he talks to this Ethiopian eunuch. When he goes to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch, and actually, everybody's yanked around. Is your neck okay? We're going to make this, all right? So when he goes to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says he invites him up into the chariot with him. The Bible says he gets up in the chariot and he sits next to him. Thank you, Mr. Ethiopian, and you don't look very Ethiopian, but either way, he sits up next to him. And the Bible says he begins to preach to him. Did you know this is not what he did? And I want you to hear this. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, actually, I got 3 points for you today. And the first point is we need to have, we know we're sinners. And number 2, we need to know that Jesus died. And number 3, he didn't elevate his voice. He didn't thunder a message at him. It wasn't some authoritative top-down type of thing. Don't you know what he did? You know what he did. He got up there next to him and he said these words. He said, hey, what's your name? And he gave his name. He said, where are you reading? He said, I'm reading Isaiah. He said, I don't know what it's talking about. He said, I'll show you. He said, this verse right here is talking about Jesus. And the Bible says he had stripes. And it was his father that was giving him the stripes. And you might think, why would the father give the son the stripes? Because the Bible says it was with his stripes we are healed. You see, we're all sinners. And the Bible says he began to talk about Jesus. You see, preaching means that you talk about Jesus to people. It means we talk about Jesus to people. It means we get in conversations hoping and praying and wishing that God would let us talk about Jesus to people. You see, we're responsible to talk about what we do know. Oh, we don't know everything. Can I help you something? You know why we're scared? Because we're scared today because we read in the media there's atheists. And atheists are everywhere. Oh, 20% of all people are atheists. I've witnessed to a lot of people in the last few weeks. I haven't found one atheist in the last month and a half. We're scared. We won't bring up conversations. Well, what will somebody say? Someone will throw it in my face. You know, every now and then, somebody gets awfully mad. But can I help you something? I've been on visitation. I've been door knocking since I was 15 years old. I've only had two times, when someone was irate. One guy threw me out over the doctrine of eternal security. Cussed me out, by the way. Get that. He didn't believe you. He believed you're not saved for forever. He believed you could lose your salvation. Cussed me out and threw me out. And I'm thinking, well, you just lost it. You know, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, so anyways, I got thrown over that one time. And one time I knocked. I didn't hear a guy say that I'm not interested. I didn't hear it. And he said, I told you I wasn't interested. But you know what? We kind of think that people are irate, mad, and everywhere. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Why did he say the word harvest? Oh, I'm going to help you with something. I want you to hear this. Oftentimes in our teaching and preaching of God's word, we say, hey, we're here to sow. We're here to sow. We're here to sow. Yeah. But we're also here to reap. Or else he wouldn't have called it a harvest. What's the problem? There's no laborers. We kind of look at ministries like over there, Lancaster Baptist Church. Wow. 10,000 people come to Christ. Wow, 10,000 people in the church. Over 70% have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They're not transplants. 70% of that church. How do they do it? Because they went seeking people, giving the gospel, spending time with people. Where you see laborers, you see fruit. You do. And the Bible says you and I should be speaking about Jesus. This is a convicting question. You ready? When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus personally? I'm not saying you do this. I'm not saying you're at the grocery store and you just suddenly walk by. Hey, excuse me, sir. Do you know Jesus the Savior? I'm not saying you do that. I'm not. But I am saying something like this. What are you doing for lunch today? Well, I'm going to Taco Bell. Hey, can I pay for your lunch? Let's go hang out together. Does the first conversation have to be that I automatically say, if you were to die today? Or maybe I could actually just spend some time with them and show them that I love them. If Jesus comes up, great. But why does he have to come up the very first time? You know what happens is the very first time, we all of a sudden, well, I've known this guy for 30 seconds. I bring up Jesus. He's not interested. And so we're done. And guess what? We blame it on him. But the problem was I just completely excused myself. Easy life. You want Jesus? No. Oh, sorry. You want Jesus? Oh, no, sorry. Nobody wants Jesus. And that's the life we live. Nobody wants Jesus. You see, we look back at Samaria and we sometimes think, well, that was just a different day. Just a different era. No, it was different men. And Philip went and he preached Jesus unto them. I close with this. You've heard of this before, perhaps, and if you've heard it before, that's fine. But you know, there's two reasons why a body of water dies. First reason is there's not an inlet. Second reason is there's not an outlet. There's a great dearth, obviously, that many people aren't fed the Word of God and taught the Word of God and exhorted in the Word of God, but I don't think there's a dearth here at this church. I believe your pastor teaches and preaches the Word of God. There's a lot of things to dive into. But you know, there's a sea called the Dead Sea. No life lives in it. No life can live in it. Here's the reason why. Because the Sea of Galilee has the Jordan River coming from, water coming from the mountains as an inlet. Water coming in and also trickles out in the Jordan River and has an outlet. It has, watch this, a flow. Something's coming in and something's going out. Something's coming in and something's going out. And something's coming in and something's going out. But if you go down south in the nation of Israel, you'll come to a place called the Dead Sea. And if you look, study geology, and you're all studying the Word of God, the water, geography rather, the water comes in, the water comes in, the water comes in, but there's no outlet. And nothing can live there. And sometimes the greatest reason why we're not seeing revival in our hearts is because we just gulp. And surely revival will come. Surely life will spring out of our hearts. It can't. Because ultimately that Word of God is meant to create a brand new person so that I can share this message with somebody else that they might become a brand new person as well. So here's what I want to challenge you with. What are we supposed to be doing? Seeking the individual. Spending time with the individual. And teaching them about Jesus. I want to say this question because I believe most of us would answer. How many of you here know Jesus Christ as Savior? Raise your hand, please. Raise your hand if you know Jesus Christ. You can put your hands down. Every one of us can share the gospel. Every one of us can. We don't have every question answered every question. But you can teach someone what Jesus did for you. You can. Now, I know this was a heavy message. I know it was. But I pray the heaviness is alleviated by the strength of God that we heard last night. I'm not saying you get out there and do it. You pull up yourself by your bootstraps and you just get out there and kill it. I'm saying what we need to say is, God, I spend an awful lot of time on an awful lot of things. But I'm certainly not spending much time with people sharing Jesus with them. Discipling them, training them, teaching them. Lord, help me. You know, I wasn't going to share this, it just came to my mind, so please forgive. I got to share one more thought with you, and this will maybe culminate some of it if I could. There's a gentleman I know that is out at Lancaster Baptist Church and in California, and I know him because he came to my camp just this summer, or 2 summers ago, and he's on staff there, but he transferred from another place over there to Lancaster. Grew up, good church, saved, baptized, living for the Lord, now in Christian education for many, many years. And here's what he said. He said, for years and years and years, I did ministry a certain way. Didn't see a whole lot of fruit. Saw some fruit, but didn't see a whole lot of fruit. I went to Lancaster as on staff, high up on staff. And he said, one day on Thursday night, I went on visitation. Or Tuesday night, I went on visitation. I got my card, and I was supposed to visit a couple. I was telling Pastor this morning. I was supposed to visit a couple. And I went and visited that couple. When I got to the door, talked to them, and after we got a little short conversation, found out they knew Jesus Christ as Savior, but they were not our stripe. They were totally different church, probably a church that's going to take it in the wrong direction, probably still preach the gospel, but outside of that, there wasn't really much any good in that church. But he said, you know, they're in their church and done it over with. So he came back, filled out his card, basically said, they're saved, but go to another church, you know, good visit, but, you know, we're done with this one. And Pastor Paul Chappell called him into the office 1 week after he was there on staff. He said, I want you to know that's not what this church is built upon. He said, what do you mean? He said, that couple, I want you for this whole year, your number one goal is to get them into your home. He said, what do you mean? He said, I want you to invite them over for dinner. 3 weeks from now, go over and say, hey, you guys got a chance to come over for dinner? Hey, you want to come for dinner? Hey, I'd love to have you over for dinner. I'd love to have you over for dinner. And finally, after however long time, that couple came to dinner. When they had done, said, they talked a little bit about the Lord. Hey, would you like to come over in a couple more weeks? Sure. Would you like to come over next week? And all of a sudden, after about 4, 5, 6 weeks, they were coming over every single Thursday night for dinner. And you know, in that course of conversation, they talked about Jesus. They talked about how God had changed my life. They talked about doctrines. They talked about truth. But watch what happened. A relationship had formed. And he told me by his own words, he said, those people are now members of our church, serving God faithfully. I just want you to hear this. What are we supposed to be doing? Spending our time with individuals talking about Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. I contemplated pretty heavily this afternoon and prayed about how to end this services and how to end this message particularly. And here's how I'd like to end the message, and I pray that you'll follow as I invite you to follow the leadership of the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit is laying a weight on our heart. We don't like it, but it's called conviction. It's the weight of, Lord, you say this and I am not that. That's the weight. So without a doubt, every one of us should and could say, God, forgive me, because I've spent a lot of time on a lot of different things, but I haven't spent time with people. Teaching about Christ, seeking out another individual. Here's what I'd like to do, though, tonight. I would like for you to take a moment now and pray and say, God, who's my individual? If you're saved here in this room, God has an individual in your life. I want you to take a moment, I want you to pray and say, God, who's my individual? Who can me and my wife invite over to our house? It would scare me to death, but Lord, I want to show them I love them. Show them I care. Open up my life to them. Live my life serving others. If you're a teenager here, who could you befriend? Who could you invite into your life? Oh, don't use this message to go hang out with someone that's terrible and really your heart is not to do right, your heart is to do wrong. But if your heart is to do right, who could you befriend? Hey, mom, what mom could you befriend? Hey, neighbor, how come we haven't talked to those neighbors? Again, I'm laying a pretty heavy heart. I am. The Lord is. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to say tonight, let us take this and make it into obedience by saying, okay, God, who's the individual that I need to right now start spending time with that I might speak about Christ to them? Who is that individual? Who's that individual? Let's take a moment and think on that for just a moment tonight. Who would God have me spend time with? You see, because church, this is what Christ left us to do ultimately. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make it known to somebody. Make it known to somebody. Let me ask this tonight. Who would say, Chris, God is showing me a person that I need to spend my time with. There may be more, and hopefully there will be. But right now, I can think of somebody that I need to give my time to in discipleship or give my time to in witnessing to. Either way, I have got to spend time with this person. God is showing me somebody in my life. Who'd say, that's me? Would you raise up your hand? Who'd say, that's me? Oh, thank you. So many people. Thank you. So many people. So many people. Thank you. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. I want to exhort you, church. I want to plead with you. Don't let another week pass. Nickel and dime away without you opening up your life to them. Don't let it happen. Spend time with individuals talking about Jesus. I'll give you this one last thought. Ready? What if that Ethiopian eunuch didn't trust Christ? Philip would have stopped what he's doing there. He would have gone back and he would have found somebody else. And so you keep on seeking the individuals. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want to make a call, if I could, tonight for a public invitation. I haven't exhorted this. I haven't drawn for this. But there is an awful big heaviness in the room tonight, isn't there? And the heaviness is because we can see in our own hearts and our lives that we have nickel and dimed life away. And we have little to show of our efforts to talk to Christ, talk to people about Christ. And by the way, can I say this? I'm not even talking about door-to-door visitation, though that might be important and good and well. I'm talking about really opening your life to people that you might talk about Christ. Tonight's invitation is simply this: Lord, I haven't been. Forgive me. Give me strength and help me too. If God's spoken to you tonight, would you come? Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for speaking to me again, God. Oh God, may I find people along my way. And may you help these in Jesus' name.